Well, good morning. I want to start this morning by extending an invitation to you, and this invitation is to you, whether today is your first time with us or you've been coming every week to church here since this building opened in 2000, there is a sheet in the bulletin that says stay in touch, and if you give us your information, and at the bottom there's a clear part there, and let me know, how would you like me and the church prayer team to be praying for you? We pray every Thursday night. We meet together for prayer. Or if you'd like to get together with me sometime during the week over coffee and talk about anything. Someone this morning wondered, how did you come to change the name of the church from Hillsong to Hillside? And I said, that's a story. I'd be happy to meet with you and tell that story. If you'd like to know, what are ministries that the church has right now? Or what are some ministries the church doesn't have but is planning? I'd love to sit with you and tell that story. Or if you have something going on in your life that has nothing to do with Hillside Church, but has to do with questions you're asking, and where is God showing up in this? I'd be happy to meet with you and hear your story and think through that with you. So I'm just saying all this by way of invitation. Give us your information. Write the note that you want me to have. Hand it to me at the back door as you leave, and we can connect that way. Okay, that's the invitation. Let's pray, and then we'll look deeper at this story of the flood and what happens when Noah and his family and the animals come off the ark. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our minds and hearts to your word. Help us hear what you have to say, and I pray that in this moment as I offer the comments that I've written this week, I pray that you would speak to our hearts and that we would hear your voice. I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. God created the world. It's a pretty foundational Christian belief. It's a belief of a lot of religions, that God created the world. One of the key parts of our faith is what we believe after that. God created the world and put his special mark on human beings, the animal of all the animals created in God's image. Of all that God made, humans are God's image bearers. Men and women were granted free will. God brought us into existence, then allowed us to choose to follow, worship, and love him, or to choose not to. From the very beginning, often, human beings have chosen not to. God said, do not eat from that tree. Adam and Eve ate from that tree. God created us to be in relationships of love and mutual respect. God warned Cain, the son of Adam and Eve, sin is lurking at your door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain did not master it. Cain disrupted God's order. Cain, like all people, was created for relationships of love with God, with his parents, with his brother. He disrupted God's created order. He murdered his brother. God creates, people rebel and sin. God punishes, but God also protects. Adam and Eve did not die in the moment that they ate the forbidden fruit. They were banished from the garden, but God went with them when they were sent out into the world, out of Eden. Cain was banished from that area after he killed Abel, but he was also marked with God's protection. We go through these incredible stories in the opening chapters of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, until we get to chapter 6. At that point, the world is filled with people who keep repeating Adam and Eve's rebellion and Cain's violence. The first question that I asked this week as I was organizing my thoughts about the flood story and Noah is, what do we learn about God in this story? We learn that God took to heart every sin committed. A world full of hundreds of thousands of people, or today, billions and billions of people, God feels a rip in his heart every time one of the billions turns away from his love and care and instead tries to live apart from him. Genesis 6, 5 through 6, The Lord saw the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and the Lord was sorry that he made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. We see God has feelings, and how we act, what we say and think and do affects God. Jesus is God in the flesh. He wept as he rode into Jerusalem, seeing the city coming close as he rides in, knowing his crucifixion is ahead. He weeps and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How I have often longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. If you this day, even you, had only recognized the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you. They will not leave one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." We feel this deep emotion in God, this pathos. Before, the story of Noah's Ark is a story about a guy and his family and two of every kind of animal floating around above a flooded world. Before it's that story, it's a story about God heartbroken that the world he's made has rejected him. What did God do? He destroyed the world in the flood and started over with one family. We pick up the story on a hillside, Mount Ararat. When the waters receded, the ark came to rest there. Noah and his family and all the animals exit the ark. His first act, the first thing he did once his feet hit dry ground, was to worship God. Worship is the most noble of all human activities. Worship is our highest calling. In the flood, the world was unmade. Through Noah's family, God recreated the world. Now, don't miss this at this point in the story. Humans continued to be God's image bearers. The flood didn't change God's plan. Once again, God saw the world and saw that it was good. After the flood, the world was still good, and humans would still be the unique ones in creation, made in God's image. The first post-flood human act was worship. And yet, as I got to this point in my thinking, I continued to linger on the questions. Who is the God that we meet in the flood story? What did this God do? God is a personality that loves. God feels the deep heart wounds that always come with love. God flooded the world. God started things over again. Noah's family begins creation 2.0. Now look at what God did next. Today's reading, God's action to open Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Noah and his family was to come off the mountain and go into the world, not just settle down at the foot of Ararat, but spread out, fill the earth to the farthest reaches of the earth, filling the world with God's people, God's image bearers. God's creation design is fulfilled when his image bearers live in loving community with him, with one another, and with the earth. In Genesis 9, 1 through 7, God makes it clear, crystal clear, that on earth, human beings are in charge. God has entrusted management of his creation to us. The hillside mandate is that we fill the earth with communities that live God's way. How have we done with that since then? There are a number of ways we could answer that question, and very few of them are good. So we'll take it from this angle. Numerous animals in the world are hunted to extinction. Not because human beings need those animals to die so that we will survive, but most of the time, at least in the world as it is today, it happens because rich people desire some aspect of those animals as a status symbol. In some circles, in different parts of the world, it's considered a sign of wealth. You're showing everyone that you're wealthy if you eat gorilla meat. Ground-up rhinoceros horns are said to cure hangovers and act as an aphrodisiac. Whales are hunted and killed so that we can have their blubber and their oil, even though other oils can be used. These and many other magnificent creatures are being hunted by human beings to the point of extinction just because humans possess the ability to kill them and lack the discipline to curb our cravings or meet those cravings in other less destructive ways. Genesis 9, 2 to 3 is a passage from the Bible that's easy to understand. God said, "The fear and dread of you, human beings, will rest on every animal. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you." Being a vegetarian is not particularly virtuous. Maybe it's healthier, and so it could be a virtue in that sense. But from a biblical perspective, eating meat is sanctioned by God. However, this passage also contains limitations. Everything we do in using the earth as a resource for our survival and our thriving, everything that we consume should be done within a relationship with God and the earth. Verses 4 through 6 forbid the eating of the blood of animals. Now, at first, this appears to be a completely ritualistic prohibition related to the way ancient Israelites worshipped using blood sacrifice. But it seems to me there's something more significant going on. Even when God gives humankind the authority to go throughout the world and rule in His name, we are not to just do whatever we please. We are stewards, managers. We've been given responsibility. God has made us His partners. We are His agents on the earth. If we see that God made the world, and I happen to believe the mechanism through which God created is the theory of evolution. I don't think that that's something to be thrown out. I think that's the way God worked and continues to work. But I also think God's creator. And we see that what God has created is good, then we too must see that it is good. We cannot destroy this good thing that God made. Read the book of Job, chapters 31, 38 through 41. There, God is speaking to Job, and He's showing His holiness. And one of the ways God displays His holiness to Job is by talking about His own relationship with the created world, apart from human beings. God talks about the earth and the creation in relational terms. In Matthew 6, verse 26, Jesus says, "Birds can live worry-free. They worry less than humans because they know God will feed them. God cares for the world. So must we." Our destruction of the atmosphere through unchecked air pollution and carbon emissions, that's a rebellion against God that comes out of our greed. It's a lack of gratitude for what God has given. Destroying natural habitats, wide scale, that's an affront to our Creator, who also created those natural habitats. Every time we eat meat or use materials of the earth to make our lives tastier, more comfortable, and easier, we must do so responsibly and with a voice of thanks. God has given us good things. We need to work with Him in His name to take care of the world. Now, I've said a lot about, you could categorize this as environmentalism or creation care. We could start this conversation all over when we look at environmental sins and repeat it in terms of how we treat one another. As human beings kill each other and dehumanize one another in countless ways, we reject another of God's commands, to love our neighbor. We stand atop the mountain. with God's hand on us. We've discovered who God is. God is a loving creator who is emotionally invested in each and every one of us. We've looked at what God did. God started over with Noah, and ultimately God starts over in our lives through Jesus. With the flood, God uncreated in order to recreate his good world. Now God has set his mission before us. Fill the earth with communities in which the people love and worship him and love and help and serve each other and love and care for the earth. That's the Hillside mandate. We can't just stay on the hill. Where do we go from here? We respond to our Creator by loving what he loves. With God, a simple act of us showing our love is to obey him. We go out. We don't stay put. We go out. We go into the world seeking to help people. We go in kindness. We know the world is a place of chaos and pain. Noah and his family came off the ark. They immediately worshiped. God could see that the human heart is evil. Nothing had changed. Todd talked about the rainbow. You know what happens next in the story? Noah gets drunk and passes out, and his son Ham gawks at him. This is just a sign that human beings are going to continue to sinful excess. The world is a messed up, hurting place. We, in Jesus' name, go into the mess, carrying the love of God and the message of salvation in Christ. We obey by going. We also imitate our Creator. Just as I give you the green plants, God told Noah, I give you everything. God gives out of God's generosity and grace. So, as we go, we project kindness because people out there need kindness. And we give grace generously. People out there that we meet are going to be as messed up as we are, and they need grace as much as we've needed it. Because we've been blessed, we strive to bless the people we meet. And we keep this in mind. Going, imitating God as we go, we at the same time stay connected to the God who created us, who in the sacrifice of Jesus saved us, and who now sends us. God sees all that happens on the earth. We're never out of God's view, and God doesn't watch from a distance. God comes into close relationship with every heart that opens to him in repentance and need. When we go, wherever we end up, we'll discover that God's been waiting for us there. Obey God, imitate God's loving heart, stay connected to God. That's how we fulfill his Hillside mandate for us.